Let's pray. Father, we thank you because your word promises us that when we build our lives on the foundation of your truth, that when the storms come, when the waves beat and blow against, the wind blows against our lives, God, we'll be able to stand firm because you're good and we can trust you. God, we thank you that when we wait on you, the promise of scripture is that our strength will be renewed. We need you to renew our strength today, God. I'm so grateful for my friends and for the teams that work so hard to pull these worship services together, for us to be able to join in as your church and to worship. And so God, I'm asking now that you would speak to us through your word. God, would you give us strength today? Would you encourage us? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, another truth in scripture is in Psalm 118. And in this psalm, the psalmist just declares, this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, that is a really good thing for us to kind of have on our lips together this morning. It's true. I mean, God has made this day and he made it for you and me. And he put us in it. And now we get an opportunity to give him thanks. We get a chance to be glad about this day. We should rejoice in it, regardless of what our circumstances are in. Now, I realize that for a lot of you that the circumstances may be different. And so this truth may not feel like it applies for everybody. I mean, when you look at how many people are gathered together right now, at least I'm told that there are thousands of you that are watching this and can hear me as I stare into this little black hole that I'm talking into right now. But apparently there are people here who are watching from Saudi Arabia, from Europe, from South Africa, from all over North America and South America. And so we're all gathered together. And with that many people watching, the truth is, there could be hundreds of different things that we're all going through right now. Some good, some not so good, some great, some really discouraging, really disheartening, distracting. We could be going through a number of different things right now. And one of the things that has been so interesting to me over the last several weeks as I've been talking to a lot of us here at The Crossing in classes and in gatherings and things like that is just how different all of our experiences are as we go through this season together. So I heard an author, Anne Voskamp, a few weeks ago say, we're all in this same storm together, but we're not all in the same boat. I mean, how true is that? Our experiences are so different as we go through this. And so that's one of the reasons I'm really grateful that we get to gather together now like this, and we get to worship together. And my guess is that if you were watching this, you tuned in this morning for a couple of different reasons. And I could probably name a few actually, but certainly one of them is you're looking for some encouragement this morning, right? I mean, that's why one of the reasons we go to church. We are looking for encouragement. Well, here it is. God gave us another day. We should rejoice and be glad in it. And this is a truth that honestly goes down deep, because regardless of whatever you find yourself in your life right now, there is reason for us to rejoice, to live with a kind of joy that won't fade. And that's what we're gonna spend the rest of our time today unpacking together. Now, I know some of you are still not there. You may just not be convinced that this is a truth for you yet. And I get it, I hear you. But I promise you, there's a reason for us to have joy. In fact, this psalm, Psalm 118, kind of points us to that in kind of a surprising way, and we'll get to that eventually. But first, maybe I should just kind of pause and say hi and maybe even introduce myself, because there's some of you who are watching this and you've only ever joined us online because you jumped in at The Crossing since we had to leave our buildings and just do online services only. And so you might be watching this right now and going, who's he? And where's the guy? Like the guy that usually does this, Greg, where's Greg? Now here's the thing. There's some of you who are watching this who know exactly who I am, and you still asked that question. And I know who you are. But my name is Tim Bounds, and I am also one of the pastors here. And you've probably honestly seen me before, either helping with announcements or music or something like that. But occasionally, one of us other pastors will get a chance to share a message with you. And I am so excited that I get to be the guy today, that I get to share this message with you. And I'm excited about it for a couple of different reasons. So let me tell you what those are real quick. First of all, I'm really excited that Greg gets to come up for air for a second. I mean, he's going to be back next week, and he's excited for what God is doing in our midst right now. But if you can just imagine what it's been like for him and really for all of our leaders as we've been navigating these last few months together, trying to guide and lead this church through all of this, it's just a lot. And so I'm glad Greg gets a quick little break. But secondly, God has something, he's given me something to share with you all today. And so I'm excited because I get to tell you what that is. I'm excited that we get to be together. I can't wait to share all of it with you. But the punchline of it all is just this. We are to rejoice in these days, in this day that God has given us. And again, that's not a shallow thing. That's not an empty thing. That's not a plaster a fake smile on your face and live in denial. It's not a bury your head in the sand. It's not a fake it till you make it kind of joy. It's something that's honestly real. It's a profound truth that we see in Scripture, and it goes deep. And honestly, when we understand what the Bible's talking about when it says this, it's going to help us as we kind of wrap up this conversation that we've been having for the last several weeks about hope. In fact, next week, we're going to turn the corner and we'll head into a new conversation that we're calling The Way Forward. Now, as I say that, there are some of you who are kind of trying to connect dots and you're going, okay, so old conversation, new conversation, way forward, does that mean we're going to be getting back into our buildings here soon? Not just yet. And hopefully you received an email from us this week where we got a video message from Greg, and Greg kind of updated us on where we're headed in the next couple of months. Now, if you didn't get that email, then it means we probably don't have your email address. So real quick, get on our website and fill out a connect card so that we can have your email. I promise you we don't take advantage of having that information. It's just a way for us to be able to keep you up to date on kind of these strange times that we're in. So let us know and we'll keep updating you. But let me just give you a quick recap of some of this. Because honestly, I think it's going to be important as we navigate these next few months together to remind ourselves that we're going to do this in a hope-filled, thoughtful, wise kind of a way. We're going to do it in a loving way, a way that honestly honors God and who he is and what he's doing and also gives other people around us a view into what this life with Jesus is like. Because when we're doing life with Jesus, we're just going to do it a little bit differently. So with that in mind, a couple of quick details, and then we'll quickly dive back into Scripture, all right? So we're going to continue to meet online for a while. In fact, we're shooting for our first in-person services at our buildings for the weekend of August 15th and 16th. That's kind of what we're hoping for, and we'll introduce you to more information and stuff as we get closer to that. But this will allow us to do a couple of things. First of all, it'll allow our staff and our teams to really plan and prepare for having you all back in our buildings. I mean, if you can just imagine what it's going to look like for us to continue to honor the guidelines and limitations that we're accountable to, particularly in St. Louis County. This is just going to help us with that. In fact, let me just remind us something Greg said a few weeks ago. We're going to have to do this in a graded approach. It'll be like stair steps to getting back into our buildings together, a gradual reentry. Now, when you take into consideration everything from our social distancing guidelines to things like disinfecting the rooms between services, just us trying to accommodate literally thousands of people who are going to be coming into our buildings on any given weekend, it's a lot. It's just a lot. So we're going to keep praying and planning. We'd ask you to pray with us as we seek God and try to figure out how he's leading us through this, as we dream about what the possibilities might be like looking as we move forward. And in the meantime, we'll keep gathering in homes and in apartments and in places where we can worship and in a kind of an online 21st century kind of a way. We'll keep offering classes and small groups, and we will remain connected spiritually even as we limit ourselves to being digitally connected right now, all right? And here's the thing. I can promise you through all of this, we're still gonna be the church that God has called us to be. That part hasn't changed. And it's not gonna change because he's been really clear with us on that. We may have to be creative here. We may have to figure out how to connect in new ways and to try to be innovative in all of this. But we are still gonna be the Crossing, the church that God has called us to be. And so what I love with that in mind is that our teams are coming up with some really cool opportunities where we might get a chance to see each other's faces this summer. For example, third weekend in June. That is a really important weekend for us at The Crossing because every year that's where we do our baptism celebration. And thousands of us will gather together as one church and witness hundreds of people stepping into the waters of baptism and telling the world that they're with Jesus. It's an amazing day, but we are not gonna get to celebrate those baptisms together, not just yet. And yet at the same time, we didn't want to pass up an opportunity for us to celebrate what God's doing in our midst. So our teams are working on some ways that we might just get a chance to see each other's faces. And I'm just going to encourage you to go ahead and mark your calendars. Like, mark that date, third weekend in June. Because to be honest with you, I want to see you. I miss you people. I really do. And I want to see your faces. And so mark that date, and we'll update you on details as the weeks go by. But then July and August, God is gonna give us some inspiration, as he always does, in some other ways that we can connect and celebrate together. And we will celebrate, even as we navigate what for many of us, me included, can be kind of discouraging times. But here's the thing. We've been talking over the last several weeks about what it means to cry out to God, to lament. We can lament and we can celebrate at the same time. We really can. We can continue to grieve and we can enjoy ourselves. We can laugh and smile and cry and give thanks and lament all at the same time. In fact, that's not a bad picture of what this life with God really kind of looks like. See, the Bible actually tells us that these highs and lows that we experience in this life should be expected. They're a normal part of life, even this life with God. So if you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it's in the Old Testament. It's this classic book of ancient Hebrew wisdom. And in this book, the writer says there's a season for every activity under heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build. There is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So laughing, weeping, dancing, mourning, grieving, rejoicing, all of these things are things that we do in this life with God. But my prayer for you in these last few days, honestly, has been that you have found yourself doing more of the laughing than the crying. That there have been moments in your days where joy has pierced through like a shaft of light coming through the clouds and just kind of shining light on your day. My prayer has been that joy would find a way into your lives. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but these last several weeks, maybe not so much this last week, but the last several weeks, there have been some beautiful days in terms of the weather here in Missouri, haven't there? I mean, really, it's been gorgeous, and we're towards the end of spring, and so all of the trees and the grass and all of the plants have kind of filled out, and they're just lush and green and beautiful, and I don't know about you, but I've been kind of experiencing joy the most when I'm just outside in God's creation. I was looking around and going, God, it's beautiful. Thank you. Even as I was driving in here this morning, I was just thanking God for how beautiful a morning it was, driving with the windows down. So in all of this, there's this song that keeps coming into my head, like over the last couple of weeks. It's a song that we used to sing when I grew in the church where I grew up. Maybe you're familiar with it. It's called In the Garden. Do you know that song? Okay, probably many of you do not, but it's just a really old song. It's, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. It's a little chromatic climb there, which is fun. And then the chorus is like one of those 3-4 times where you can kind of sway like an Irish drinking song. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. All right, so a lot of you didn't know that song, but some of you did. And those of us who maybe even sang along there in that moment, can we just admit in front of everybody else, it's kind of a cheesy song, isn't it? It's a little bit on the schmaltzy side. You got the 3-4 time, and it just is. I mean, I don't hear Hillsong covering that one anytime soon. Now, other people have. I looked it up. Brad Paisley, Johnny Cash, the Avett Brothers, just to name a few. So I looked this up because I was interested. This song was written in 1912, so over 100 years ago. And the story goes that the guy who wrote it actually wrote it in a dark, cold, dreary, leaky basement in Pittman, New Jersey. This basement didn't even have a window, much less a view of a garden. Isn't that interesting? See, I think it points to something when it comes to this joy that we experience in Jesus. It's this idea, and that's the line that gets me, is the joy we share as we tarry there. But it really is this joy that we carry with us, so much so that wherever we are, that garden is like right here, because he's with us. And so those of us who've accepted this invitation to do life with Jesus, we know that there is a joy inside of us and we can be anywhere and we have hope and we have strength and encouragement. Now, how do we get strength from this kind of joy? Well, there's this really great story in the Old Testament. And it's about a guy named Nehemiah. And we don't have time to go through the entire story this morning, but towards the end of the story, Nehemiah has gathered now in front of a whole bunch of Israelites who are in Jerusalem now. They're inside the city walls that they have just finished rebuilding. And so it's this really important moment. In fact, most of these people who have gathered there, they are people who have never been to Jerusalem before. And yet they consider it their home. See, for generations now, their ancestors have been living in exile. They were actually kicked out of Jerusalem and they were not allowed to go back. And now around the 400s BC, a king allows Nehemiah to take a group of these people back to Jerusalem. And so for them, it's like they've finally come home. It's this moment of celebration. And in this moment, in front of this huge crowd, Nehemiah says a few things. But one of the things he says is, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, some of us have heard that verse before. But I've always thought that was kind of a curious verse, right? Because what's he really saying there? He's not talking about my joy. It's not your joy. It's God's joy. So God's joy is our strength. Well, what does that mean? First of all, I think it means this, and this may surprise you, so God rejoices over you. Do you know that? He delights in you. Now that is so different from some of these pictures that we have of God in our heads. You might have grown up thinking that God was this angry old man with a beard up in the clouds. In fact, all of us have a picture of God that is not real flattering towards God. So what's that picture for you? Is he angry? Is he disappointed? Is he just kind of a sleepy God? Is he that stern taskmaster, you know? Or maybe he has a deep British accent. That's the guy, you know, the Arthur. Oh, stop groveling. If there's one thing I hate, it's forgive me. Okay, that's in my head. That's just in my head. But what is it for you? Maybe God's like really distant and far off and unattainable. It's like the opposite of what Greg was telling us last weekend when he said that God is so close that he's actually with us. Maybe for some of you, this idea of God being that near is a little bit scary because there's danger in his closeness. Listen, whatever image you have of God in your head, I want to tell you the truth about who he is. And here's the thing. I want you to let this sink down deep into the parts of you that quite honestly are still like a little kid looking for their parents' approval. Your creator delights in you. He rejoices over you. This is the truth that we see in Scripture. The prophet Zephaniah says that he takes great delight in you. In fact, he rejoices over you with singing. And that's what Nehemiah is saying. He's saying, when you understand how much God loves you and how filled with joy he is because of you, that's where you get your strength. And if you think about it, it's kind of true, isn't it? I mean, as I was saying this just now, didn't you feel yourself just kind of like become emboldened a little bit? Didn't you sit up a little bit straighter and feel a little braver, a little stronger? Now, even as I say this, some of you are going, no, I didn't feel that at all, Tim, because you don't get it. God is disappointed with me. I know this because I've screwed it up. I've made a mess of things. He's disappointed. I've fallen short and I don't measure up. Maybe you're still seeing God as this taskmaster and you still think he's disappointed in you. Well, can I just show you the verses that come right before this thing that Nehemiah says to these crowds? See, Nehemiah is talking to these crowds, and what he actually says to them is he says, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And what's going on there? Well, these people that had gathered inside the walls of Jerusalem for the first time in generations, all as an act of celebrating, as an act of kind of commemorating the moment, they had Ezra, the prophet, get up and actually read to them from Torah. Now, Torah, it's the law. It was the rules, the ways of living that were to set the people of Israel apart from every other nation. But it was so much more than that. If you just think of Torah as law, then you're missing really what it is. It was a covenant between God and his beloved people. It was like wedding vows that God and Israel had made to each other. And so as Ezra is reading Torah to them, what they all began to realize was that they'd never heard it before. They'd forgotten. And these people began to weep because they felt like they had not measured up. They'd been disobedient. They'd not kept up their end of the covenant. And it's in that moment then that God, that Nehemiah looks at these people and he says, no, don't weep. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So here we are in this place where in this story we have people weeping and Nehemiah talking about joy. We're back to Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time to weep and a time to rejoice. And sometimes those two moments like bump right up against each other, don't they? So flip over to the New Testament now. We're gonna go to Philippians chapter 4. This is another kind of famous passage on joy, but what's happening here is the apostle Paul is writing to a church that's in a town called Philippi. And towards the end of this letter, he loves this church. And he's told him a whole bunch of things, but he knows he needs to wrap the letter up. And yet there's a bunch of things he still wants to say. And so he just starts kind of rattling off some imperatives, right? Oh, don't forget this and do this and don't forget about this. And in that kind of section in this letter, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, again, before we dig into the meaning of that verse, I just mentioned that it's kind of a famous verse in the Bible about joy. And I said, maybe a lot of you are familiar with this. And here's the thing. I bet a bunch of you have read this before. But I also bet a bunch of you haven't. And maybe when I say things like, or when we all say things like, this is a famous verse, you've probably heard this before and you've never heard it before, maybe it makes you feel like you've missed out or like you're behind or something. Can we just talk about that for just one second? You're not behind at all. You are right on time. God's timing is perfect. And there's no reason for you to have been familiar with this verse if you haven't spent time in the Bible. In fact, the only reason some of us know it is because we've learned it before. We've probably sat through a teaching on it before. So if you're feeling like you are in that place right now, then maybe the next step for you is just to dig deeper into God's word. Just start going through the Bible. And that leads me to a very quick, very shameless little plug. Real quick, all right? There's a bunch of us who right now are doing a Bible study together on this very letter, the letter to the Philippians. And I wanna invite you to join us. It is nothing fancy, all right? It's super simple. We are almost going through it like verse by verse. And there's no sign up, so as many people as want to can kind of join us on this. But a couple of my fellow pastors, Ben Horseman and Angela Bice, are kind of helping us walk through these verses together. And all you gotta do is go to the website, thecrossing.church/Bible study, and it'll take you to kind of, it's set up like a blog, and you just want to look for the video that says start here and, you know, start there. And we're having a great conversation, and I want to invite you to be a part of it. But one of the things that we've been unpacking together in this study is the context of this letter to the Philippians. So can I give you a little bit of the background here? See, Paul is writing to Philippi from prison. He's actually in jail in Rome. And yet he's saying to these people, rejoice. Can I take it even a little bit further? Paul talks about joy and rejoicing in this letter to the Philippians more than he does any of his other letters. So you hear that and you go, he's in prison and he's writing about joy? This church in Philippi must be special. They must have a lot of really good, praiseworthy, really good things going on. And you know what? They do. But it's not what you think. So can I tell you what's going on in Philippi? Well, first of all, this is like as Roman of a city as you could possibly get. It was actually modeled after the city of Rome itself, so it kind of looks similar. It was named after Philip II, which was Alexander the Great's father, and so there's all kinds of history there. And then Roman soldiers, when they would retire, often would retire to this community in Philippi. So with it being that Roman, almost certainly one of the things that would have been going on in Philippi was this cult of emperor worship. See, this is one of the ways that Rome would keep the peace in those days. They would say, listen, you can worship anybody you want. You can worship any god you want. You can build your temples. You can have your idols, whatever you want to do, as long as you declare that Caesar is Lord, as long as you worship him. And so, because that's what you do in Rome. But now there's this church here in Philippi, and these followers of Jesus are going, I can't do it. Caesar's not Lord. Jesus is. See, what set them apart was that they not only worshiped Jesus as Lord, they kind of rejected any other God. And so as a result of that, Rome started to crack down on this church. And they began to face all kinds of persecution. There were trials. There was probably martyrdom going on in Philippi. I mean, this church was experiencing a lot of suffering when Paul wrote them this letter. And what you see, though, is that this church, in the midst of this persecution, clearly begins to grow stronger. In fact, they have these joyful attitudes, and they're incredibly generous. You even see Paul kind of bragging on them in another letter that he writes to a church in Corinth. If you go to 2 Corinthians 8, you'll see Paul say, listen, we want you guys to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Macedonia is just a region that Philippi is in. And so he says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now, isn't that interesting? I mean, are you picking up on the pattern here? There's grief and joy at the same time. There's backbreaking, heartbreaking, gut-wrenching trials and deep, defiant, generous, lavish rejoicing together. In the midst of all of this persecution, this church is finding that the joy of the Lord really is their strength. One author calls this a wartime joy. It's a joy where we're acknowledging that there's no guarantee of a pain-free life, not this side of eternity. It's not a promise that God is going to make all of our troubles go away and we will just be happy and that's what it means. It's really, it goes back to Ecclesiastes. In this life, there will be times to grieve and times to laugh, and sometimes those two moments are the same moment. And our loving Father meets us in the midst of all of it. See, I'm saying we can cry out to him and he hears our prayers of sadness. We can grieve and lament. And here's the amazing thing. When we do that, God grieves with us. And yet, we can delight at the same time because he delights in us and he finds great joy in us and he fills us with this joy. Now, I know that that all seems very paradoxical, but that's just how big God is. And that's what life with him is like. And we know this because the Bible tells us that that is who he is. How? Well, besides the two stories that we've already gone through, we see it most in the suffering and the joy of Jesus. So in John chapter 15, Jesus is making his way with his disciples. He's actually leading them to a garden and he's talking to them as they go. And some of you may know he's taking them to this garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. And what ultimately is going to happen when they get to this garden is he is going to be completely abandoned by all of them. He will be left alone. In fact, he will experience the abandonment of his own Father. And in this garden, Jesus will pray the most heartbreaking, difficult prayer in all of Scripture, where he is praying to God, God, if it is possible, don't make me go through this. And then he surrenders his will to his heavenly Father. I mean, it is this really difficult scene. In fact, this moment is so intense for Jesus that he will actually begin to sweat blood because he knows where all of this is headed. But before he gets there, in John 15, they're just making their way to this garden. Jesus knows all of this is about to happen. He knows he's going to be abandoned by his friends. He's disturbed about what is going to come. And yet on their way to the garden, he says these words. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. So let me get this straight. On this of all nights, they are making their way to this place where Jesus will be abandoned by his friends, abandoned by his Father. He will ultimately feel the weight and the darkness of all of the sins of the world to come rest squarely on his shoulders. And in this moment, Jesus talks about what? Joy? Yeah. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says that's exactly why he went to the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. So what in the world is going on there? Is Jesus some kind of a crazy masochist? No. Listen, he knew exactly what was going to happen as a result of the cross. He knew that on the other side of the cross, not only would he be resurrected into a new glorious life, but he also knew that anybody who looks to the cross and accepts his invitation would be invited to join him in that resurrection. That was the joy before him. He is the God who is familiar with suffering, and we see it in these passages. And so he comforts us even in our grief because he's been there. But at the same time, he is the God who gives us the hope of the resurrection, that our suffering is not the end of the story. In fact, that resurrection power begins to work its way backwards into our lives. And now, regardless of our circumstances, we can be infused with the same kind of wartime joy that Jesus had. This joy that sustains us, that gives us strength we need to laugh even as we struggle, where we can declare together, this day God has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, I mentioned at the top of our conversation that that Psalm, Psalm 118, pointed in a really surprising way to the reason that we can kind of have this joy. So let's look at it again, but let's read a couple of verses that are before the verse that we started off with. So in Psalm 118, he says this, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now that passage about the stone the builders rejected, several New Testament writers will quote this verse in reference to Jesus. They'll say, he's the chief cornerstone. He's the stone that the builders rejected. And we see that happen in the crucifixion, but because of the resurrection, he becomes the cornerstone. And this is the day that the psalmist is referring to. It's the day when Jesus establishes himself as the foundation upon which you and I now get to build our hope. That's the day. And that is why we rejoice, even as we struggle, because the battle has been won. So, about 8 years ago, my family and I moved into the house where we're currently living. And before we put an offer on the house, I called my dad to come and walk through the house with me and make sure that it got his seal of approval. See, my dad's many things. He's my friend. He's a great advisor. He is the kind of guy you want to take fishing because you'll always catch more fish than him. But he's also really, really smart when it comes to homes and that kind of thing. And so I was like, Dad, I want you to come and just look over this house and make sure that I'm good to go before I put an offer on it. So he did, and he gave it the seal of approval, and we were all excited. And then that night, before we made the offer, he called me. And he said, Tim, I'm having second thoughts about this house. I think you're really going to hate mowing that hill in that backyard. Fast forward, we bought the house, everything's great, we love it, it's all good. But he was right about the hill. I almost took a picture of it so you could see it, but it is. We have a huge, steep, it's about like this hill in our backyard. And it is just not fun to mow. Now, I don't love mowing anyway. I know some of you are like artists with your lawn, and we drive by and we just admire it and we wish our lawns looked that good and we're so impressed with you. I am simply not that guy, all right? This hill, it just even makes it worse. So if you were to come over to my house sometime and sit on my patio and watch me mow this lawn, let me tell you what you would see. You would see a guy up at the top of the hill sweating, struggling, let's use the word grumbling, just grumbling, slipping here and there, even when I wear cleats, which I've learned I have to do in order to maintain like my position on that hill. You would see me hating every second of getting that lawn mowed. And honestly, I think you'd laugh at me, which is fine. My family laughs at me. I think you would laugh. About a year ago, I'm out and I'm mowing this stupid hill, and the grass is wet on top of things, which, as you know, is even worse because now I'm slipping, the mower is slipping, the grass is clumping up under that thing. Honestly, guys, it's just, have I stressed this enough? It's just awful. I'm like stressing out right now. Okay, so I'm mowing this lawn, and in this moment, and I'm frustrated, I'm totally cross, this really strange thought popped into my head. Stay with me on this. You know how the British have like different words for different things, right? Like the trunk of your car, they call it the boot, or the bathroom, they call it the loo, which I find personally offensive, even though we spell it differently. You don't call it a trash can, you call it a waste bin. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? All right, so they don't call their backyard a yard. What do they call it? A garden. You see where I'm going with this? I'm out there mowing this lawn, struggling on this hill, and in the middle of it all of a sudden, that song popped into my head. I come to the garden alone, and he walks with me, and the joy we share. I mean, all of it was just right there in that moment. And maybe this doesn't work for you, but it sure as heck worked for me. I think that God just joined me on that hill in that moment. And honestly, I think he was belly laughing at me. Not like in a bullyish, hurtful kind of way at all, but just honestly in a way of going, Tim, look at you. You're a mess. Bless your heart. Let's mow the lawn together. And I'm telling you, ever since then, That's the song I sing when I'm mowing that ridiculous hill. And I still hate the hill, but that song brings me joy. And I just laugh with God, and his smile meets me in those moments. And that has just become a metaphor for me. Life is a struggle. It can be frustrating at times. We're going through a really hard time right now, and I don't intend to make light of it in any way. Honestly, we can bring our sorrows to Jesus. We talk about this. We can grieve before him, and he will grieve with us. We can cast our anxieties on Jesus because he cares for us, and so we can continue to cry out. And the amazing thing is when God does that, when he grieves with us, it's not in a, oh, I feel so bad for you kind of a way. It's in a, I know. I've been there. I know what it is to suffer. I know what it is to grieve. Let's grieve together. That's how God joins us in our grief. But at the same time, man, does he delight in us. Man, is he filled with joy, and that can be a strength for us. So it's Memorial Day weekend. Isn't it interesting that on this weekend, what do? We grieve, and we honor those who've given their lives in military service for us. And so we do that. But at the same time, what do we always do Memorial Day weekend? We celebrate. And so I'm praying that this weekend and in these days that your lives would be filled with joy, that you would get glimpses of God's delight. Every time that you drive by a Hope Wins sign, every time you think back to that food drive that we all got to participate in to make a difference in the Lou, whenever you see a parade snaking through your neighborhood celebrating somebody's birthday or a graduation, can I just say, graduates, congratulations. Man, we are so proud of you. I've been thinking about you these last few days because what you have just accomplished, I wish we didn't have to just brush by it. Let's celebrate this. We cannot wait to see the next steps that you're going to take into this future with God. We can't wait to see how you're going to change the world. So congratulations. You are a great source of joy for all of us. But may that joy find its way into your life in these days. May it pierce through the clouds like a shaft of light, reminding you as we navigate these strange times, as we continue to be kind and loving and safe and wise, and we continue to do the right thing, may you smile. May you laugh. May you sense God rejoicing over you. May you hear the echoes of the deep, eternal belly laugh as God delights in you, as he rejoices over you with singing. And may his joy be your strength. Amen.